Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here with us today. I have a really quick fun story for you. This is 21 Pilots, one of my youngest daughter's favorite bands. And so when I saw the bumper a few weeks ago, it was about 9 o'clock at night when I was listening to the message, and I run into her room with my phone. I'm like, Emily, wait till you hear this. They're playing 21 Pilots as the bumper at Harvard. And she's like, Mom, I'm sleeping. I don't care. Anyway, I think it's cool that it's here. So anyway, I'm Kelly. I'm one of the elders and teaching team pastors here. It's an honor to be with you. And as Brian was sharing, we are just excited. You know, last week, many of you came up to those of us who serve here in leadership, and you're like, what can I do to help? I want to tell you one simple thing you can do today. You can go over to the welcome table on your way out. And one of the ministries we have here is called Meal Train. And it's an opportunity for you to make a meal whenever it works in your life. And we're looking for a few more people to join us. We have a couple people right now who need simple things. Some people just need, like, a shrimp tray and some Ensure because they're going through some chemo. Some people need dinner for two people. Some people need dinner for a family. If you'd be willing to do that today, would you stop at the welcome table and say hi to Megan and let her know, hey, take my name. If it works, I'll do it. There's no pressure. Just wanted to let you know. It's a very simple one step in. So anyway, this summer, we are in this series called Moments of Truth. We are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's an opportunity to look at Jesus and the moments he had with people that he met, people that he spent time with, face to face, and those people were just like you and me. And now, have you been here a few weeks? You know, we've been asking you the same question. Have you had a moment of truth? John Emery a few weeks ago said it's like an aha moment, right? That moment where your life pivots from that moment on. Things are different and they are never, ever the same. When I think of a moment of truth for me, what comes is the moment where I was called to become part of the staff at Harbor. I remember sitting in that cafe with the elder team back in 2012. And the funny part is I'm a mom of three girls, and that was one of the busiest seasons of my life. I have a calendar that we all have to put things on to make sure nothing gets lost. And it was color-coded, and there were no free spaces. Anyone ever have a season like that? And when Jed Mullinex, our previous senior pastor, called and said, hey, can you come meet the elders? I had one free slot, a Sunday night in April 2012 from 6 to 8 p.m. when the elders were meeting. And so I came and I sat there, and it was one of those interviews where it felt like everything in my whole life had prepared me for the questions they were asking me. I knew the answers because my whole life had been spent around those. But it still took a big step of faith for my family to say yes to this call, because we live up in New Hampshire about exit 12. And we were part of a church that I had been a part of since my children were very, very little. They don't even remember going anywhere else. This is where their spiritual aunts and uncles and cousins were. And I had been invited into ministry because people there saw leadership in me. And they invited me to take step after step, and I had become a licensed pastor. And it was filled with great joy to be there. But a funny thing had happened. We had something called Club 5-6. It's where our fifth and sixth graders would meet on Friday night. And a few weeks before they called me to come here, I'm walking around, I'm realizing something. They don't need me anymore. They all grown up and were doing what they needed to do, and I was just sort of standing around wondering, what am I doing here? And so when they called me here, I knew to the core of who I was, it was time to come here and do what God was calling me to do here. And I loved Harbor already because my sister was coming here with my nieces. And so I would drive down on Thursday nights and bring my two oldest children. They'd go to youth group with Steve and Danielle Athanas. And on Sundays when I got home from working at my church, I would listen to Jed's messages. And when I had a free Sunday, I'd come here. I remember being here, hearing his sermon about what color carpet they were going to build when they had done the first renovation. And so God had already put my heart together with a heart here at Harbor. But it still involved a moment of truth. It involved a step of faith, because what I was being welcomed into wasn't actually a real job. It was called a residency. They were saying, come for 6 months to a year. See if this works for you. See if this works for us. So I was leaving a place where I sort of had a path that I was following to come here and take a step of faith. And so that is what happens to all of us, isn't it? You have these moments in life that are really pivotal, and God is saying, come, take that little step. And so, of course, as I'm writing this message and the title is going to be on faith, I'm like, wow, this is what God's teaching me right now. A big step of faith. We don't have a teaching pastor, right? Like, this is a big step of faith as a community. But I know that God has put a confidence in me that the call that was on the lives of the people who planted this church 17 years ago in Lowell is the same call. We are called to be a community that help people find their way back to God. That hasn't changed. And I have the confidence that our best days are not behind us. They're in front of us. And God is going to do what he does. He's going to do more than we can ask or think or imagine. Now, if you've spent any time in church, this word faith is something you've heard before. But have you ever wondered, what is faith? And how does my faith grow? Because in Scripture, we see that faith pleases God, right? And to the core of who you are, you know this, that when you take a step of faith, it pleases God. So what is faith? How does our faith grow? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is not based on ourselves. That's such good news. And Romans 10, verse 11 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. It's why we're here today. We want to hear the word of God, and we want our faith to grow. Now, if you go home and you look up scripture online in Bible Gateway or another place, you'll see commentaries at the bottom, people who've gone before us and have studied scripture, and they give an explanation around that scripture. And so when you look at Matthew Henry's commentary, this is what he says about faith. Faith is planted by the seed of God, like a seed is planted. And I want you to read the next part with me. Faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. Now, before I became a pastor, I was a teacher. So I want to tell you, I didn't hear you. So we're going to try one more time, okay? Ready? Let's read it together. Faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we know one thing about faith. Faith is hard. And so today we're going to look at two moments of truth from the Gospels. We're going to look at two people who took an incredible step of faith, a step that was not easy for them. They made a request that required them to believe what they could not see. And I know, and you know, that faith is hard because life is hard. All around us, there is pain and sickness and death and loss. But our faith is realizing that God is with us. The Holy Spirit was sent to comfort us. And God's promise is this, and it never changes. God is with you and me. We are never alone. So we don't see with sight what is true. And what is true is that the kingdom of God is advancing right now. Light is overcoming darkness. Christ is king. God is on the throne. So today we're going to look at the faith of two people that were considered outsiders by the insiders, the people of Israel. They're called Gentiles. And one of the big differences between them and you and me is that they literally walked with Jesus while he was here on earth. And so we're going to look at scriptures from the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, I want to offer you one. They're the blue books and the bookshelf in the back. Take one home as a gift from us. The other resource I would love if you take is at our welcome table. We have journals called Garden to City because we're walking from Genesis to Revelation. A generous family has already paid for it. It's a gift from us to you. Take it home. Write down your notes. What is God teaching you? What are you praying about? Because how are you going to remember when God answers your prayers if you haven't written it down, right? You want to see that God is moving because he is. So take those resources if you haven't. And we're going to put the scripture on the screen. And the story of the centurion is found both in Matthew and in Luke. I'm going to look at Luke chapter 7, the faith of the centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And there was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly. He was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal the servant. When the elders came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So we see a powerful man, a Roman soldier, a centurion who had 100 men beneath him. And the elders, the people of Israel, they respected him. Did you see why in verse 5? Because he loves their nation and he built their synagogue. Now, the centurion was a powerful man who did something amazing. He humbled himself. He went to the elders and asked them, would you ask Jesus for me to do this? And the elders, they humbled themselves and they went to Jesus. And they did this because the centurion was a God-fearing man, a Gentile who believed and respected the God of Israel. I started preaching about 13 years ago in my previous church, and one of the things I learned that first Sunday when I made a mistake is that there's only one temple. That's in Jerusalem. The synagogues were places in these towns that were built so that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, had a place to worship. And this one in Capernaum was built by this centurion who used his power and his resources to care for these people. If we continue in verse 6, so Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed by him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant healed. See, the centurion was confident because he understood authority. I have a nephew in the military. He understands authority. Some of you have been in the military. You understand authority. But he doesn't just have faith in authority. He has faith in the lordship of Jesus. Scripture tells us that God is Lord of heaven and earth and under the earth. He is the Lord of all. And the centurion calls Jesus Lord. He knew that Jesus had the authority to heal, and his faith was seen by Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. And I love in verse 9, before we get to verse 9, first Jesus says, it says that Jesus was amazed. I picture his smiling face. Now, I had a pastor that I served under, and when you did something amazing, everything on his face just, like, he was in awe, like, I'm so proud of you. And I'm a mom, and I'll tell you, there are moments when your children literally amaze you, right? Like, one day they stop and they say, thank you. And you're like, what? I can't believe this just happened. You have been amazed before by someone or something. And that's what Jesus was. He was amazed by the faith. He had faith. The centurion had faith that Jesus had power over sickness. He knew that Jesus had authority. See, part of our faith is understanding the authority of who God is and who I am not. He is God. I am not. I can respect that authority. My faith can be grounded in that. And even though the servant wasn't there, Jesus was able to heal him. That is his authority to heal. Now, if we skip a few chapters in Matthew, and we're going to go to a completely different book because we read this in Luke. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to see another person of faith. But this one could not be more different than a powerful centurion. First of all, she's a woman. Secondly, she's not from Israel. She's from Canaan. And I want to go and start in verse 22. It's 21. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and begged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Boy, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Why does Jesus say that he was sent for the lost sheep of Israel? And in all honesty, because this is in two different passages, everything in me wanted to use the other passage where it doesn't have this hard verse. But I have a friend named Stuart who I've done small group with for 15 years, and Stuart does this amazing thing. Whenever we get to a tough piece of scripture, he doesn't gloss over it. He always says, why is it there? Why does it say that? Every single time for 15 years, he never wants to just skip and do the parts that make sense. So I was thinking of him. He would say, why is that there? And when we see a woman who's suffering, right? We see a woman whose daughter is suffering. That's even harder, isn't it? I just want to skip the hard part. I want to skip that question. I want to skip the part where he says he's here for the lost sheep of Israel instead of looking at her and healing her daughter immediately. Because this woman is begging Jesus. She has fallen on her knees and she's crying, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a mom. I understand this. If something was wrong with any of my children and Jesus was right there, I would fall at his feet and I would cry and I would beg, Lord, heal them. Because there's nothing that would keep us from doing that, right? And so when we look at the scripture with careful eyes, at first glance, it might be saying that Jesus is saying something that's hurtful or wrong. But I know, that's not who Jesus is. He's compassionate. He's not callous. So then why did he say, came for the lost sheep of Israel? And as I started to ponder and pray about this, I started to think about a time. I have three daughters, Elizabeth, Katie, and Emily. When Katie was born, Elizabeth was almost three. And I had a friend who gave me great advice. She said, when both girls need something at the same time, Speak to Katie, but do for Elizabeth what she needs done. Say, hey, Katie, who can't understand because you're a brand new baby, I can't help you right now. I have to take care of your sister, Elizabeth. Affirm for Elizabeth that your love for her hasn't changed by speaking out loud to Katie. Have any of you ever done that before? And I think that's what the disciples are hearing Jesus do. He's speaking to the woman for the benefit of the disciples because he wants them to know this important thing. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. Do you know the Bible has two parts, right? It has the New Testament that we're in. That's after Jesus has walked the earth and we hear what happens with him and then past that. But before that is the Old Testament, those scriptures that came before Christ. And in the book of Ezekiel, there was a promise that God was going to send a shepherd to the sheep of Israel. And Jesus is announcing this right now to the disciples. I am here. And it's so easy for me to believe this because I'm on the other side of history. I have all of scripture in my hand. I have John 3:16 and 3:17 that I can read. And if you've been around church anytime, John 3:16, you know this. God loved the world and he gave his only son that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. But when we continue on to John 3:17, it says something so important. God did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. He came to save and to heal this woman just as much as he came for the nation of Israel. But his disciples can't comprehend this, can they? It's more than they can even imagine to be true. And when we continue to verse 25, we see the woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And she says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And again, what is Jesus saying? Did he just call this poor begging mother a dog? Right? Like when we're looking at this, what is he saying here? It sounds harsh. And I know we have a problem as Americans living in 2016 looking at this. You know, this past week, Emma and I had a chance to go to the Global Leadership Summit. And one of the speakers said something important about words. You know, there's context around it. There's the things in the air. So we're reading scripture without being there and understanding tone. Has this ever happened to you before? You get an email and someone accidentally leaves the cap lock on and puts a whole bunch of exclamation points at the end and they don't mean it to sound the way you're receiving it. So what is happening? We have to know who Jesus is first, don't we? We have to know the kind of voice he would use as he's speaking. And so that term for dog is not insulting because it's living in the master's house, right? It's a little pet. And it's so funny as Americans, often in scripture, we're called sheep. And aren't we all fine with that? Because none of us are shepherds, right? Because when you start to find out about sheep, turns out they're pretty dumb. But they're so cute. It's like, yeah, I'm a sheep and he's our shepherd. But, you know, a dog. Well, no, that's not okay. But I want you to just for 1 second, close your eyes and picture Jesus. Because you know what he's doing, right? He's smiling because he loves her. He loves you. He loves me. And you can look at me again. I want to say, how many of you are dog people? Can I see your hands? I know you're out there. Okay, my husband's in the cafe. If you don't know him, he's a great guy. He is a dog person, right? If he walks out, the dogs find him and they're wagging their tail at him. And he has this special voice for animals that I guess I have with children. One of the things my children say is if I'm preaching and there's a kid, all of a sudden my voice changes, right? And I become Mrs. Tibbetts. He has this special dog voice because he loves dogs and they love him. And of course, Jesus, that's who he is, right? He is grace and truth and love. And so I can picture him speaking to her. And the disciples are right there. And they just can't process it. They just can't process that Jesus could possibly love outside of this little nation. And don't we struggle with it, right? We struggle with, is it possible for God to love the other, the one that's not like me? But scripture tells us he came for the Jews and the Gentiles. And let's see how he responds to this mom who's going to be commended in scripture for all time for one thing, for her faith. In verse 28, Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. See, Jesus did not come just for the people of Israel. He came for you. He came for me. He came for the centurion and for the servant, for the woman and for her daughter. And he came for the people you love who are so far from God. He loves them. His desire is that they would know him and know how much he loves them. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This woman had no reassurance that what she was going to ask was going to come true. But she had faith in the man who said, I came first to heal Israel. She had faith in his goodness, even when she couldn't see it in that moment. because she understood that even the puppies get to lick the crumbs off the children. She had faith in Jesus and in his love. The centurion had faith in the authority of Jesus, and we can rest in both of that. God is good. He is for you. He loves you. He is God. We are not. He is slow to anger. He is kind and compassionate. We can rest in that love, and that's where our faith comes from. So what does it mean? Right? We're not learning this so we can win at Bible Jeopardy, right? We are learning this for a reason. What does it mean to have faith? We're here today because a long time ago, there was another church that loved God with their heart and soul and mind and strength. And as they were getting smaller and smaller, they chose not to die, but to take the resources that God had given them and plant them into a little small church in Lowell called Harbor of Hope. And 17 years later, you sit here because somebody prayed for you. Somebody invited you. Somebody loved you so much that you could see Jesus. And that's what we're called to. We're called to have God stir in us, right? The desire that those people we love who are far from God would find him and find their way back to him. We share in the promise of Jesus with faith. There's nothing that cannot be done. But the faith that we have, it's not of our own self, right? Faith is a gift from God that none of us would boast. Following the life of Jesus, Paul came on earth, and one of the things he wrote to the people of Ephesus is the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, I think it gives clarity for us to understand that our faith is for everyone. Ephesians 3, 4 and 6, Paul says, "In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." You and I and the people you love and the people you don't even like are all one body, being pursued by a God who made us and loves us. And so I want to end today by looking quickly at the book of Hebrews chapter 1, because there we see God speaking of people. And when he speaks to them, it spurs us to do the good work that God has created in advance for us to do. And that work is simply defined as this: help people find their way back to him. We've all been created for this. And the gospel is the good news that even though we have said and done things that have separated us from God, God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life and died a painful death on the cross for you and for me and for them. But the good news is he didn't stay there, right? He rose again. And he sent us the power of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and empower us to do what he created in advance for us to do. And so today we're called to have the same kind of faith that the centurion and the mother had. They did not know what would happen. Their story was still being written, but they rested in the authority and in the compassion of Jesus. So what does our story sound like? Let's look at two people. We have been in a series called Garden City, started way back in January, going all the way through December. And in Garden City, we've learned about a few people, and I just want to briefly mention them. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says, "The fundamental fact of his existence is this trust in God, this faith. It's the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living." This is from the Message version. "It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd." It wasn't their goodness. None of us are good. It was their faith. And so in verse 4, we see Abel. Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteousness. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. And Abraham, we spent some time learning about him. Verses 8 to 10, "By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. And when he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger." And I just want to jump over to verse 13 to 16. "Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing." You know, there are people that I love and people that you love that have died. And they have died praying for people who haven't found their way back to God. There was one of them sitting here this morning, and I was thinking about his mom prayed for him. And again today, he heard the gospel preached. Some of us are going to die without seeing what God already sees in the distance. And they're waving their greeting and accepting the fact that that they're transients in this world. This is not our home. People who live this way make it plain that they're looking for their true home. They're after a far better country, heaven country. And you can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. To the core of who you are, do you know this? That God loves you. He has a great plan for you. And every time you take that little tiny step of faith, he's so proud of you. And our faith's going to look different than the centurion. It's going to look different from each other. But the good news is God works in our lives when we have the smallest amount of faith. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be done. Nothing is impossible with God." You know, for a long time, I was a teacher, so I'm really into like kinesthetic learning. So in the back of our cafe, there's some pretty shiny vases, and I bought you a bunch of mustard seeds and some little plastic to put them in. Because, you know, when we were doing our dangerous prayers, some of you wrote a dangerous prayer. And then you went home and you've kind of forgotten it's there. I want you to take a bag and put some mustard seed in it. And I want you to feel it in your hand, how very, very tiny that faith is. That's our first step, right? Believing what we can't see. I want you to know that it's okay that your faith might seem really small to you. Because this faith, our grace, these are gifts from God. It's not of our own, so we would boast, right? God is going to do in you what only he can do in you and through you. Ask for faith. Ask for God to give you the ability to trust in his authority and in his compassion. And so maybe today your first step of faith is to say, you know what, God, I've heard about you for a long time, but I've never taken that first step of faith. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Those connection cards that Brian was talking about, put it down there. Someone would love to talk to you. Maybe you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and you are now ready on September 11th to walk into the water and proudly proclaim that Jesus is your Lord and you want to be baptized. Let us know. Maybe right now God's stirring in you. I want to be able to use my time and my talent and my resources to help other people find their way back to him. This is a great time to do it. I want to end today with my own personal centurion and mother. You know, I didn't live back then, but I'm surrounded by people of faith just like you are. So you can imagine my surprise when I come here this morning and they're both sitting in the audience. I didn't know they were going to be here. My first person of faith is the mom. When I was a kid, I grew up in a church in Lowell, and in my church was a woman named Kathy Coffey. And about 30 years ago, God put a little tiny seed of faith in her and her husband's heart that we would care for women who have become pregnant and feel like they can't keep their baby and need an abortion because there's no place for them to live. And so he gave them this desire to have a place called My Father's House, where women and children could come and finish high school, maybe go to college, build a different future. You know, 30 years ago, there was not a house around the corner. This was a little tiny dream, and they had to take a step of faith to even have that first thing happen. And here we are years later, and you know what happened today? She was sitting in the audience, and she needed to be reminded of that story. And she went and grabbed a mustard seed to hold on to, because it doesn't get any easier. We don't arrive and suddenly life is all perfect. And then sitting right there in the middle is my friend Pete. He's my centurion. 1988, two women in Manchester noticed that where the drug addicted people in Manchester were sitting, there were children who were hungry. And these two women, who I don't know, went home and started making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And they would wrap them up and they'd come on Saturday morning and they'd hand them out to these children. And each week it grew and it grew and it grew. And eventually food pantries became a part of it. And now my friend Pete, who has a very busy life, gets up every Saturday morning. I don't care if there's a blizzard or 100 degrees. It could be downpouring. He goes to that park in Manchester and he provides food for families with no food. And on average, every week now, 400 families receive food because this little tiny spark of faith grew. And it will continue to grow. It'll survive, right? That's the kingdom of God. It's going to survive all of us. It's going to continue. We just get to be a part of it, right? We get to do this. And that's exciting. So in a moment, we're going to sing together. And I pray that this song, Oceans, will be your prayer. You won't just be singing it. You will say, God, I am standing in some waves and I'm drowning. But I know you're with me and I'm going to keep my eyes on you because I am yours and you are mine. Leave today knowing that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Will you pray with me? Father God, it's an honor for each and every one of us to sit in these seats knowing that before us, have been men and women who on their knees have prayed for us, who have sacrificed for us so that we could find our way back to you. And God, I pray that you would stir in our souls a desire to do the same thing, to be a people who sacrifice our time, our talent, and our treasure so that we can help others find their way back to you. And Lord, we don't know what that looks like. We are in a moment of faith, a moment of truth. But we thank you because you are good. And we can rest in your authority. And we can relax and just do what you ask us to do because you are compassionate and kind and good. I pray now in the name of Jesus that you will anoint each person here to do what it is that you've created in advance for them to do. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.